turn your attention now for a little time to a chapter in the Old Testament. I'm sure that Saul of Tarsus could have quoted to you great sections of the Old Testament, and I'm absolutely certain that this chapter he could have quoted to you without making a single mistake. And I know the Lord Jesus knew it, for he quoted from it. And it's Deuteronomy, and it's chapter number 6. Deuteronomy and chapter number 6. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 1 says, "Now, these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whither you go to possess it. That thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command thee, thou and thy son and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy father, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware, lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, and serve him, and shalt swear by his name. Ye shall not go after other gods of the gods of the people which are round about you, for the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. Ye shall not tempt the Lord your God, as ye tempted him in Massah. Ye shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, and his testimonies, and his statutes which he hath commanded thee. And thou shalt do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest go in and possess the good land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to cast out all thine enemies from before thee, as the Lord hath spoken. And when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, What mean the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you? Then thou shalt say unto thy son, We were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us up out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders great and sore upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from thence, that he might bring us in, to give us the land which he sware unto our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive, as it is at this day. And it shall be our righteousness, if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God, as he hath commanded us." I trust God will help us just to look at this for a little while this evening, and just to take some simple things from the surface as we do. I've enjoyed looking at this chapter in the past, and recently have looked at it once again. And of course, as I've indicated, it's a chapter that clearly would be very, very well known to Saul of Tarsus. And the Lord Jesus knew it. And indeed, if you ask any Jew with even a bit of knowledge nowadays, there's at least a bit of it that they would all know. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And you think about these words, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and soul and mine. When we come to it, the three ideas I want you to take away from it, and we'll cover that and maybe a wee bit more as we go through it, I want to talk to you about the heart. I've just quoted it again there as we quoted from the scripture there, that as they hear that word, they have to love the Lord in verse 5, with all thine heart. And verse 6, these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. The word of God in their heart. I want to talk to you then about their houses. Their houses. You get that there, don't you, at verse 11, that they're going to come in and they'll have houses full of good things. And he talks about their houses. And then I'm going to use an idea which I think is in the chapter, but the word isn't there. When you come to verse 20, I'm thinking about their homes. There's a difference between a house and a home, isn't there? When thy son asketh thee. We were thinking about the heart where the word of God should be. And when they come into the land and they have these houses which they filled not, and the wells that they didn't dig, and the vineyards they didn't plant, they have to remember it's the wealth of God that has given them it all. And he says, don't forget. Don't forget. And then, as I say, I want to have a word to you about their homes. And there they have to bear witness to what the Lord their God has done for them. When you come to this chapter, of course, you would see, maybe I didn't emphasise it in the reading, but you can look at it later. It's about doing things. That's how it starts, isn't it? These commandments, statutes and judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them. That you might do them. You know, it's a very simple idea, isn't it? The word of God is there so that we might do things. That's why he gave them instruction. Not so that they would know it all and have a good time in Bible readings and could slaughter one another with the odd aorist tense here and, you know, something clever there, but so that they would do. And the idea comes through several times in the chapter. These things are there for them to do. That's interesting, isn't it? When you do your reading, and I don't do it the way I ought to do, but do we turn to it and we read it to say, well, what does the Lord want me to do? We were reminded of that, weren't we? As Saul of Tarsus came to know Christ, who art thou, Lord? Ah, what wilt thou have me to do. And it's about obedience, isn't it? We're going to speak about it later as we think about the word of God, but you think we've been reminded of Philippians chapter 2, and it's the humility of Christ. But isn't it striking how you find he became obedient? It's the obedience of Christ. And doing his Father's will. And here he says now, this is what you've to do when you come into the land. And you and I know that the land isn't heaven. It's a place where there were all sorts of problems, you know. All sorts of problems. They had enemies to defeat. And you know who the biggest enemy was? Themselves. They had just got across the border, and they had marched round Jericho and seen it collapse. And just a day or so later, as a man had to confess, I coveted them. Sin of covetousness. What did the Lord taught them? Thou shalt not covet. I coveted them, says he. And it just goes on from there. And before they're finished, pretty well every commandment that the Lord has given, certainly in the Decalogue, has been broken. And they're marked by, ultimately, idolatry. How they needed to have the word of God in their heart. In their heart. In our head is all very well. In our hand is fine. But if it's not in our heart, it won't have the effect it needs to have. As these instructions are given, it's very interesting to see that it starts with the command to love. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And the idea is one only. He's unique. There is no one else but him who is sovereign Lord of the
universe, and he says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God. What right had God to ask him to love him?
To ask him to fear him, you could understand. He's the great Lord, the master of the universe, everything.
You know, he has the rights of ownership over every last blade of grass on earth. That we should fear him, yes.
That we should serve him as a master.
Well, he could demand that, but that's not what he says. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God.
Well, it's interesting, isn't it? You've got your Bible there. Just look at the next chapter and just a verse there. Verse 6 says, thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee. Verse 7 says, the Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you because you were more in number. Verse 8 says, but because the Lord loved you. He asks them to love him because he loved them.
Well, that's familiar territory for us, isn't it?
We love him,
says John, because he first loved us.
He was entitled to ask for their love because his love for them had been demonstrated. Isn't it later on that the prophet says, a prophet who had to speak about a failure, he loved them with an everlasting love.
Saul of Tarsus came to know the Son of God who loved him and gave himself for him.
Obedience to the Word of God is to spring out of love for God. Love for God. Sadly for the Pharisee, it wasn't like that. It was a burden to be borne. It was a task to be done out of duty and little more.
But the man who has the Word of God in his heart,
his delight will be in the law of the Lord. And in that law he'll meditate day and night.
Because of that, why, he'll be like a tree that's planted by the rivers of water,
strong and flourishing,
with great fruit coming from it. Because he's someone who delights in the law of the Lord. You know, the Old Testament with all its commandments was a joy. It was a joy to the psalmist. It was a joy to the Saviour. It was a joy to anyone who really knew God. It was only a burden to men who had no knowledge, real knowledge of God. We were reminded of the need to know him, to know him. And the Pharisees and the lawyers, they could quote screeds of it, but it wasn't really in their heart.
And so, as this word comes, it's a word that's saying, this obedience is going to be built on love, and we're reminding ourselves that that's so essential for us. We know that we've been loved. We love him in return. And it's interesting to think about the need for that, says Paul as he writes. He says, you know, you might be able to speak with all the eloquence that you could imagine, with the very tongues of angels,
but if you don't have love, it's just an empty noise.
You can give every penny you've got to the poor,
but if it's not out of love, there is not a penny in the bank of heaven as a result. It's of no value.
And service has to be out of love.
Out of love. And we have to love one another, says the Lord Jesus, as he speaks to his disciples.
And if I think of John as he writes later, he makes clear that there's a big, close relationship between loving God and loving my brother.
How can I say I love God? Whom I haven't seen. I don't love my brother. Whom I have seen. A And so, when you come to this chapter, and you think about its instruction, and the things that have to be done, they'll be done gladly out of love, because of his love for us. Do you remember? The Lord Jesus told the parable of a man who had two boys, and he said, "Son, go today and work in my vineyard." And one of them said, "Yes, Father, I'm going." But he didn't. And the other one said, "No, I don't feel like it." But he did. But he did. And we think about our children. We always forget what we were like as children. But we think about our children. And when we ask them to do something, we don't want them to do it because they're frightened of us. When we spoke to them and asked them to do something, we wanted them to do it gladly, because they loved us and they knew that we loved them. Well, that's the idea that's here right on the surface of our chapter. And we're just saying that here we are, and it starts with this, that we have to love. We have to love him. As he speaks about the word of God, he says, "These words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart." And verse 7 says, you'll teach them, you'll talk about them, and verse 8 says, you'll tie them. You'll teach them, you'll talk about them, and you'll tie them. Teach them diligently to your children. Talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk on the way, when you lie down, when you rise up, and thou shalt bind them, tie them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be for frontlets before thine eyes. Teach them. Teach them to your children. It's a very practical thing. Christian parents in the room, you'll teach them to your children. It's interesting, when you cast your eye back to the earlier part of the chapter, he says, "I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged." I don't think he's saying you'll grow to a ripe old age, necessarily. But he's saying your days in the land will be prolonged. As the word of God has its place with your generation, and the next generation, and the generation after it, then your days in the land will be prolonged. You think about Paul writing to Timothy. It's in your mind, isn't it? The things that you've heard, Timothy, you teach them to good men who'll be able in turn to teach others also. The need for the word of God to be taught diligently, diligently. And we're applying it in the home, but thinking about it among God's people, taught diligently, so that as generation succeeds generation, the days will be prolonged. But we're remembering that it's taught for folks to do. And maybe we've taught, but not always done. And our days are not being as prolonged in that sense, maybe, as we would wish. And here he is, and he says, these words have to be taught to your children. And you have to talk about them. You have to talk about them. I feel rebuked when I read something like that. Don't know about you. But you sometimes talk about them, you know? But here, a topic of conversation in your home, and when you're walking by the way, when you go to bed at night, and when you get up in the morning, the word of God in your heart. Interesting, isn't it? If you're talking to someone about the word of God, there are some things you couldn't suddenly switch to saying about them or doing. You know? Maybe if the word of God was more in our conversation, there are other things that maybe we find less room, and it would be healthier. And he says you have to tie them. Now, you know that the Jews did this literally. I'm not sure that that's what was meant, but that's what they did. They did it literally. And if you've ever seen an Orthodox Jew do it, I've watched them as they bind onto their wrist, onto their hand, the word of God, and put it round their forehead and tied it on. And I watched them saying prayers. And they did it with the word of God in their hand and on their forehead. But what does it mean? The word of God in your hand. Your hand will be guided by the word of God. That's a thought, isn't it? are you going to use your hands for? Think about the Saviour. Think about the Saviour. Never ever did with his hands anything that for one moment he regretted. You're not like that. At least I'd be surprised if you were. I know. Things that your hands have done, and afterwards you thought would you. The word of God in your hand.
And for front that's between your eyes, you know, we've been thinking about Philippians 2, let this mind be in you.
Our mind guarded by the word of God. That was the Saviour.
How did he behave every day? Every step was taken in the light of the word of God. Every step. For his mind was saturated with it.
We often love to think about it.
When temptation was brought before him, what did he do?
Well, he turned to this particular book, didn't he, in the Old Testament. And he said, it's written. It's written. It's written.
And at that word, the enemy was defeated.
The word of God. Frontlets between his eyes. And this is what we're being told we should be like.
That word of God is something that will be our guide and will garrison our thoughts. Garrison, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thine house and on thy gates. And again, the Jews will do that with their lips. If you go to the door of an Orthodox Jew, or if you go to Israel, and you go even to ones that aren't very Orthodox, I can tell you, every door will have on it the little brass cylinder screwed to it. And inside that, this is what will be written. They will very often have this particular section, verse 4 and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love. That's what they'll have written on it and in the cylinder, so that as you go into the house, that's written on the door. Written on the door. Well, that's fine, isn't it? The question, what it really means. Maybe you have a text on the wall. Maybe you have a poem on the wall. But it's good to have the reality, isn't it? The word of God had to be in their hearts so that it would be something they could teach. I'll tell you one of the things I learned. Some of you know my life has been spent pretty well, a lot of it teaching folk one thing and another. Do you know the best way to learn anything? Be told you have to teach it. You tell some Sunday school teacher, next week you've got to do such and such a passage from the Gospels. Why, if they're doing their job right, they'll know it. Better than they ever knew it before, because they have to teach it. And if you're going to be able to talk about things and teach them diligently, you need to know them. And so we're saying the word of God. Something that we love. Something that we enjoy. And therefore something that just is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path and a delight every day. So he says, here we are. And this is something that you have to... And by the way, you mustn't forget, this is not a word just for the brethren. Sunday school teacher. Who was Timothy's Sunday school teacher, you know? A mother and a grandmother. Sadly, there are lots of children out there that don't have mothers and grandmothers that know a word of Scripture. So I hope you're interested in trying to reach them for Christ. Great work done by those who seek to teach the children the Scriptures. Whether it's in a children's meeting in a hall like this, or folks who manage to get into schools, and by whatever means manage to bring the Word of God before children. Because as you know, nowadays, when you do manage to find them coming into a hall, the stories that children knew off by heart years ago are just double-dutch to them. They don't know anything about it. So, tremendous opportunity to take the place of mothers and grandmothers and teach them the word of God. And so, we need to move on a little bit beyond that. I want to talk about their houses. And you find that, as we've said down there at verse number 10, it shall be when the Lord thy God have brought thee into the land which he sware to give thee great and goodly cities,
and houses and wells and vineyards and olive trees. Well, to give thee. God made provision for everything that they need. Everything that they need. What was the big danger? Well, the danger was very straightforward. They would get so used to it and so enjoy it, they would sit back and say, well, it's all ours. And they would forget that it was the Lord who had given them. The Lord who had saved them and brought them out of Egypt and into the land. I'm not going to over-spiritualise this, I'm going to be very simple about it. Here were people who, when they went into the land, would enjoy the material things that God had given. Provision of God. And they were in danger, says the word of God, of taking it for granted. And I suppose some things we do, don't we? You know, what they were given was tremendous, and it came from the wealth of God. I want to encourage you, not simply to say, you know, you should be thinking about the fact that the Lord gives you all these things, but to encourage you too to say, you know, the cattle have 1,000 hills, I guess. He's a great God. And his wealth can provide houses and land and whatever may be required for his work. Absolutely everything. Absolutely everything. But important that we don't forget that it comes from him. But when we know he has that wealth, and when we need, then we can go to him to ask. It's interesting, isn't it? You remember how they misbehaved. Says this chapter, as we come to it, in this section really, he says, you shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him in Massah. You remember what happened there. They've come a little way into the wilderness and they discover there's no water. No. I want to say to you that when it says that, it doesn't say that they'd taken a wrong turning to get there. You know? It wasn't that they'd gone the wrong way. This was the way the Lord was taking them. For they'd something to learn. And indeed they did. And they complained to Moses. They made the man's life miserable. In fact, they would have stoned him. And they were marked by unbelief. Marked by unbelief. And instead of coming to the God of wealth to ask for his provision, as they'd known it in the past, instead they complain. And they don't believe that God can deal with the matter at all. Oh, we wouldn't be like that, I trust. Don't tempt the Lord your God, says Moses, as this word is given to them. Remember that he's given you all that you require, and he's a God of wealth, able to meet absolutely every need. And a faithful God faithfully provides for his people in every circumstance. And as he comes to this, he says in verse 13, there are 3 things I want you to do, he says. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, and serve him, and shalt swear by his name. You have to fear him. You have to be aware of his glory and his greatness. Aware of him, that what you do and what you say is being done before him. And you have to walk in the fear of the Lord. That reverential fear that will mean you are careful what you say. That day they would never have spoken as they did had they been aware, as they ought to have been, of the glory of the Lord. They would have been humble before him. And he says, if you're aware of that glory, then you have to serve him. Serve him. Active in obedience toward God. Sadly, later in their experience, they were found serving idols rather than the Lord. But they're being encouraged here
that their effort and their diligence is to go into serving him. Then you've got this old word. What do you think about that? Swear by him. I think it's like, well, the New Testament says we shouldn't do that. I'm not quite sure that's what it says, but what does it mean here? I take it that one of the things it means very simply is this. When someone spoke and swore that they would do something before the Lord, that is, they made an oath. They made an oath. You remember, Hannah did that. She said, if the Lord gives me a child, then I'll give that child back to the Lord. And we know that when she told her husband, he said, yes, you can give that oath, because her husband was entitled under the law to rescind it, but he didn't. To his credit, he didn't. An oath given. And it meant that they understood that they were accountable to God. Accountable? If you took his name on your lips and then you did not fulfill that oath, my, that would be a fearful thing. And you're accountable. Big word nowadays. Used in all sorts of contexts, accountability. Now we're accountable. It's great to think of the coming of the Lord Jesus. Tremendous comfort to us. But we do remember the word of the apostle. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And I know that in that is the notion of reward, and reward expected maybe earlier but it's now there. The only thing I will say to you is this, that when that happens, we'll be in the resurrection body, we'll be like him, you know. But still, it's a reminder that we're accountable for all that we do. Accountable for all that we do. Swear by him. And so, as they think about their houses and all that God has given, and they're stewards. They're stewards. God has given, and we are stewards. We are stewards. And we've to live in the fear of the Lord. And we've to serve him. And in the sense that I'm speaking about, we have to swear by him. That is, we can recognize that we are accountable to him for what we do with those houses and wells and vineyards and olive trees. And so there they were, as they were before the Lord. Let's hurry on. Verse 20, their homes. When thy son asketh thee in time to come. It's interesting. In that home there were going to be things that had to be explained, you know. Things that had to be explained. Why do we do this and other folks do that, you know? And there were still living around them some of those who did worship other gods, some of the people in the land that should have been pushed out and went, you know. Why do we do this? And, you know, here it's about the commandments of the Lord, and I guess it would include the notion of the feast, you know, the Passover. What about this ordinance that we keep? And here they were, and are there things to explain? Sometimes there should be things different about our homes that we have to explain to our children. You know? Why don't we? Everybody else, you know what they're like. Everybody does this, but we don't. I'll hope you're able to do it carefully and tenderly and explain to them. You know, it really is important that we explain to our young folk why we do certain things. I'm alarmed sometimes by some of the difficulties we get into when we're trying to explain away what's just our own ideas. But if it's the Word of God, we should be able to explain it so that they understand. When thy son asketh thee. And here is a father in the home, and he has to be a witness to what God has done for him. Look at what it says. Verse 21, then thou shalt say unto thy son, we were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt.
That's good, isn't it? This is the big difference, son. We've been saved by the mighty hand of God. Saved by the mighty hand of God. And there you are. Talk about Israel. I always remember one of the most tragic cases we came across when we spent a little time in Israel a good number of years ago. We met a young Englishman who had gone out to work in a kibbutz and had fallen in love with a very Orthodox Jewish girl. And he didn't tell her he was a Christian. And he married her. And after he had married her, he used to sneak away to the meetings, you know, not tell her where he was going. And when she found out, he was told that unless that all stopped, he would be divorced. And that would have happened, of course, in a moment had she gone to the Jewish authorities. And he chose to stay with her. But he had to convert to Judaism. And I remember meeting him, and we felt the saddest thing of all was he couldn't tell his children about the Savior. Couldn't tell his children about the Lord. Ah, when thy son asketh thee, tell them about the salvation, the grace of God, and do that for thy son, as you will be someone who is a witness. I'm just going to apply it a bit more widely, you know. A witness in the home, but a witness in the community, that's what we ought to be. And when thy son asketh thee. So there they were, and they had to be a witness. Things to explain in the home. The love of God for them in saving grace, and their love for him now spoken about. And as they do that, look at verse 23, he brought us out from thence that he might bring us in to give us the land which he sware unto our fathers. And they would speak about the God who keeps his promises. The God who keeps his promises. The covenant God. Swear to our fathers. Verse 24, and the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God. Now listen to this. For our good always. I really had to stop and read that again and again. Just to think that here they are with these statutes and commandments, which in later days became a burden as far as the Pharisees were concerned, that they wouldn't bear themselves and heaped on the backs of others. But if they'd really understood the word of God and the guidance of God therein, it was for their good. Always. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? As Israel were going through the desert, often they didn't believe that. But the guidance of God was for their good always. They complained, they murmured again and again. Says Paul as he writes to the Romans about the care of God. He says, you know, all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. And we believe that. Not everything is good. Not everything is good. But it's for our good. For our good. Says Joseph, ye meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. What they had done was evil, but in the overruling wisdom and counsel of God, it was for the good. For your good. Always. Then just a word as you come to the end of the chapter. It shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as he hath commanded us. Now you and I know that righteousness such as is required to satisfy the demands of God cannot be met by what we do. The sacrifice of Christ. And the pictures of that they would be given were what was required. But I think there's an idea here that we can take away too. When we think about Revelation chapter 19, and the bride, clothed in fine linen, what is it? The righteous deeds of the saints. It's a lovely thought, isn't it? We were reminded that the Lord pours into
Paul and to you and to me all that we need to be able to do what he asks us to do. And in his lovely grace, when it's done, he puts it to our account. Puts it to our account. And in that day, that fine linen, the righteous acts of the saints for our good. Oh. Lovely chapter. One, as I've said, that the Lord Jesus certainly knew. The first and great commandment, he said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and soul and mind. And we should, for he loved us. May he bless us.